All right. Now, I know I've got a few baseball fans that are in here. I'm not a big baseball fan. I probably would have been if I'd have been better at it. But when I was a kid, my eyesight was not real good, so I did real well until they got to the age where they could start to throw a curveball. And once they could throw a curveball, I couldn't hit it anymore, which kind of took the fun out of the game. But as I was growing up and playing, you know, those are, I guess, days before the aluminum bats, if that sounds, many of you know those days. We all had those wooden bats, and those wooden bats had a trademark on them. You guys remember those? And, you know, one of the things that you'd have to do is you'd have to remember that if you bought a bat and you had a bat you liked, you had to make sure that you didn't have the trademark facing the pitcher, or else you were going to have a broken bat and you were going to have a stinging hand. Because, and I never understood that. Maybe one of you later can explain it to me, because, you know, they burn that little insignia on there and they've got the writing on there about who made the bat or whatever, but let's face it, that shouldn't really degrade the wood that much. And yet, maybe they put it on the weak spot of the bat. I don't know why it's where it was, but we knew, you know, make sure that it's pointed up. If you can read it, you're good. If you can't, you might have stinging hands, and you might be looking for another bat afterwards. How many of you guys remember that? It's for the way the grain runs. Thank you, Dan. At any rate, I might not know the wood, but I knew you had to do that. And when I was a kid, I went to a baseball game in the Astrodome. And they were playing the Atlanta Braves, and we saw Hank Aaron play. And to be honest, I didn't even know who he was. I didn't appreciate how great he was, and I didn't know what was going to become. But I watched him play. And later on, of course, you find out how great he was and the records he broke. But one of the things that I did is I heard a story about him that became one of my favorite stories about Hank Aaron. When he was playing in a preseason game against the New York Yankees, and some of you may have heard this story, he came up to bat, and, you know, Yogi Berra was catching for the New York Yankees, and he had a tendency to try to talk and unnerve people. And some of you even know some of Yogi Berra's quotes from all the things that he said. But he was talking to Hank Aaron and had him a little distracted. And so the pitcher got ready. And so Hank, you know, he's sitting there and he's kind of swinging the bat like this. And Yogi Berra notices he ain't got that bat turned the right way. And so he figures he's going to get him distracted from watching the pitcher because he's such a great hitter. And he tells him, as he's across there, he says, "Hey, Hank, you got the trademark the wrong way. The trademark's facing the pitcher." He says, "It's not up. You're holding your bat wrong." And he just kept swinging that bat and like he was ignoring him. And so Yogi Berra thought, well, you know, I've got him right here. He's trying to ignore me. And so he said, "Hey, you better turn that bat. You're going to break that bat. Trademark's not the right way. I can't read the trademark. You got it wrong." And he's saying all this as it goes, and the pitcher winds up, and he throws a fastball right down the pike, and Hank Aaron pops that thing over center field fence, and he jogs around first base, and he jogs around second base, and he jogs around third base, and he jogs into home, and touches the plate, and starts back to the dugout, and gets about halfway, and he stops. And he turns around, and he says, "Hey, Yogi," he said, "just in case you didn't know, I didn't come here to read." And kind of the moral of the story is that Hank Aaron didn't get distracted. He knew exactly why he was there. He was there to knock that ball over the fence. So he concentrated on that, and he didn't let anything that might not be in place or right or perfect distract him from what his mission was. And that is very important for us also when we look at life, and we have talked a little bit about that. But if we don't know what our mission is and we don't know what God is doing in our life, it is very difficult to do more than just sing that song, "I Will Follow." We kind of need to know where we're going and where Christ is going. We need to know what our mission is. And Jesus has a specific mission for us. He doesn't just save us and put us up on a cloud with a harp. He brings us into his family, and then he makes us an integral part of his family. And he works with us and brings us into his family business, which is revealing his heart and his love in order to save the world. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came into the world to save it. And he also says, as the Father sent him, so he sends us, or so I send you. And so God has given us a mission of partnering with him in revealing his heart, his love, his mercy, his grace, his hope, his goodness to people who are around us. And that is our mission. And as we reflect the goodness of God from our heart, and we don't let evil overcome us, but we let God's goodness overcome us, and we overcome evil with the goodness God has put in our heart, he becomes very real to us because he works in our lives. He reveals himself to us, and other people can see the difference in our lives because of our connection with him, and they can start to see there really is a God, and that God really does care about me and love me. I saw this the other day when I was looking for some different stuff on the internet, some pictures for this sermon. I saw this, it just struck me. I said, man, this is exactly how many people view Christians, because they don't understand the mission. I love this one. Here's a guy who's got a great heart. He found a stray animal. And so he puts this up, cat found. Male, no collar, not very friendly. I think she might be scared. Not housebroken either. Found on 75th Street. If she's yours, called, and it's got Dan's number and stuff, and you look up there if you can't. If that's not seeing good, it's a possum. It's not a cat. And, of course, those can be very dangerous if you get close to them. But sometimes I think because people do not understand our mission is not to bring truth to people. The Holy Spirit convicts and brings truth. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love. We do. But we speak the truth in love, and our major part is love. We live in truth. We walk in the truth. We speak the truth, but we show Christ through love. And we are here to love the way Christ loved. And he did come to suffer, the just for the unjust, to reveal the forgiveness, the grace, and the love of God to those who don't deserve it, so that they can see who God is. Sometimes I think we kind of look like somebody who's bringing a possum and wanting to know if you lost it. I think sometimes people look at us and they don't see that cuddly little kitten. They think we're bringing judgment. They think we're bringing a possum. They think we're bringing something that if they get too close to it, it's not going to be good, it's going to be bad. And some of that has to come with the way we view how we are in this world and what God wants us to do. And so it's very important we understand what we're doing. 2 Timothy 1:8 tells us, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And this is a verse that if our hearts are not fully submitted to say, God, no matter what you want me to do, no matter where you want me to go, I am going to follow you and be true to you, then this verse becomes very difficult to understand. Because sometimes the world wants to sell us the idea that Christianity is all about what I'm going to get. And so I think I've given my life to Christ, I've asked for forgiveness, now God, you come with me and work everything out so it's smooth in my life, rather than let me walk through this difficult, dangerous, hurting, painful, sometimes hateful world, and be able to bring your love into it like you did. And in order to walk out into the world, we're going to suffer a little bit sometimes because the world is a dangerous place. I mean, we can be in here and have Bible study and have fellowship and eat Wednesday night dinner together, and you know what? No one's going to insult me. No one's going to steal my wallet if I lay it down. No one's going to take advantage of me. No one's going to work to get my position at job and let me get fired. I mean, I hope not. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying. God didn't put us in the vacuum of the church and say, live here and protect yourself. He wants us to go out in the world and show his love, and that takes the power of God. And it takes us understanding this. Just like when Jesus came down from heaven, from the luxury of heaven, he knew he was coming into some suffering. Everybody wasn't going to treat him well. Everyone wasn't going to accept him. Everyone wasn't going to love him. Everyone wasn't going to listen to him. As a matter of fact, some of them were going to react a little bit harshly. And as he came, so he sent us. 1 Peter 4:13 says we are partners with Christ in his suffering. And we're talking about a different kind of suffering right now than we talked about 2 weeks ago. Circumstances where we're suffering through difficult times and trying to be true to Christ. We're talking about redemptive suffering right now. The kind that Jesus came, where he knew he was going to take the sin of the world on his back. And he was going to suffer our injustices in order to show what love, grace, and forgiveness really was. The Bible tells us our mission is to be partners with Christ in that suffering. That's why it says you have not only been given only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. That means there's a purpose to this. This is not something that we're going through and we need Christ's help. We do that also, and that's very important. And God can speak powerfully through that. But that's a different attitude when you look and say, when I walk out into this world, I know this world does not have Christ in its heart. I know the people that surround me are not going to be looking for God's good, but their own self-interest. I know there will be people who will use me and abuse me. I know there will be people who will want to take advantage of me for their own gain. I am still going to engage with those people, because if I hide in the church, how will they ever see who Christ is? I am going to suffer for Christ to make that relationship one that God can use to redeem. Jesus said it this way, if you do not carry your own cross, which was an instrument of execution, an instrument of suffering, and in his case, the suffering of the penalty of the hatred of mankind that wanted him out of the way, even if they had to kill him. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you can't be his child, but you can't be his disciple, because that is the disciplined mission he is sending us on. And so if we don't understand that that mission is one of us showing grace, and we're not willing to carry our cross and suffer for others that they might see the goodness of God, then we can be his child, but we can't be his disciple, because we're not ready to be disciplined. For God is pleased with you, 1 Peter tells us in practicality. We read all these real quickly the other day. I want to just set on each one for a minute. For God is pleased with you for the sake of your conscience. In other words, because your relationship with Christ means more to you than anything else, you are not going to let anything come between you and Christ. It doesn't matter if someone else does something that angers you. You are not going to respond in an un-Christ-like way, because you would rather stay true to Christ and keep that relationship good than you would to defend yourself or to be able to get your advantage back. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. We are patient because we know God will lift us up. We know God will work for good. We know God will not abandon us. We know God will not let the wicked triumph. But he is allowing us to be in difficult situations at times in order for us to show the difference between the godless and those who are full of God in their heart. If you suffer for doing good and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. What we are doing is we are proving to the world our commitment. What we are doing is we are saying, I am going to obey God and live the way he wants me to, because I believe that he will come through on our behalf. He will come through and he will save those that are his children. He will work good for them. He will intervene, and I am going to follow him, and now it's up to him to come through. And I will wait. And God is pleased when our faith is demonstrated. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. And this is something we need to think about, because all through the Bible, and especially through the New Testament, that theme of Christ suffering for us and us being willing to suffer the loss of things that we would want for him and his cause predominates. But if we read it from a self-interest, we can just skip over all those verses. But this is what he has called us to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned, and he never deceived anyone. He never pushed God away and said, I'm not interested in what you want in my life, because here's what I want. Now, I wish I could say that. He had a connection with God that we're growing towards and striving for, right? But he never deceived anyone. You know when we deceive people? When we're afraid we're not going to get what we want. We tell people the truth when we know the truth will get us what we want. When we think that we might not get what we want, we start to deceive. Christ never started to deceive because he was always thinking of God's purpose for others, not his. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. It is very difficult for us sometimes to overlook an insult. Yet Proverbs tells us that when we overlook an insult, it is an honor to us, because people can see that having what we want and our own ego is not what's primary to us. But it is God's name that we want, and we would rather stand up and return good for evil than we would to tarnish the name of Christ by being sucked into evil. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges justly. That's what faith is. I don't have to take my own rights. I don't have to fight for my own rights. I don't have to carve out and get what I need in this world, because I know God loves me and he's going to give me more than what I could ever need. No matter who wants to take something from me, God will give me more than I need. So I can trust in him. And I can leave my life in his hands, because I know in the end he will be just. He will take care of those that are his. He personally carried our sins in his body. I love that word, personally. This is all what God has called you to. Whose sin are you personally carrying in your body? Who is not treating you and not doing the things that they should be, and yet you enter into that and show grace, and you bear the burden for Christ that they might see forgiveness? You know, there's a person in this church that has gone through about a year-long struggle. Very, very difficult struggle with a family member who has had some tremendous strain physically, emotionally, spiritually, all kinds of trouble, in a very, very disconnected place, angry, bitter. And God touched this person's heart and told them they need to reach out. And the person didn't want to be reached out to. And when they reached out, what they got was anger. And when they reached out, what they got was accusations about their motives. And when they tried to help physically, it was not appreciated and thanked. It was attacked over and over and over. And we prayed, and we marveled at the perseverance that this person had. And now here we are a year later. And when phone calls were made and said, let me read a scripture, and the response was, I don't want to hear that, there are now Bible studies going on. The person is attending church, has Christian friends, and within the family members around them, all of a sudden now, they are starting to have an influence for Christ because of the amazement of how the heart has been changed. That does not happen without patience. That does not happen if someone says, when I have a conversation and I get attacked, I'm not suffering that. It's not fair. It's not right. I've got good intentions. I meant this for good and I'm attacked. That's not right. I've had it with that. It happens when someone is faithful and perseveres. And God does miracles that amaze because he has allowed the time to work. He personally carried our sins on the in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. This person that I talked about was just filled with jealousy, with anger, with bitterness. They were doing all kinds of things that were hurtful, a lot of them out of the pain that they had. They were dead to God. They were dead to everyone else. They had no good, living, thriving relationships. But by his wounds, we are healed. Someone gave him an opportunity to see, no matter how bad you act, I still love you. No matter what you say and no matter what you do, that doesn't mean I'm going to condone and go along and enable you. I'm going to hold you accountable. But I still believe in you. I still want a relationship with you. And they persevered. And the door is opening. And when the door opens, it starts to widen. And God does miracles. And yes, there were wounds along the way. But God uses those wounds to bring real healing. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So here's the practical thing. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say bad things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Let me tell you something. People who do not understand their mission, do not understand why God has them on this earth, do not understand what God is trying to do, these type of verses don't jump out and speak to them. Because this is the practical application of how you serve God. This is the thing that says, do this and I will work. And so these verses are very important as we look and we enable God to work. The righteousness of God doesn't work in our anger. It doesn't work in our anger. Even if we're right. And it works in our grace when we give what people need, not what they deserve. God will work in tremendous ways. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ. I want to tell you something. If you want to bring Christ to someone who is dead to him, you're going to have some suffering. And you're going to have to endure some very unpleasant things because it is a battle. They are spiritually dead. We saw a great example of that in the news this week. An extreme example, just like Paul when he was out trying to kill the Christians, thinking he was doing a service for God. These people are so deceived in their minds, they believe by killing innocent people, they are honoring their God. How deceived by Satan can you be? I don't know what the count is right now. I've heard various ones, but at least 129 people are dead and hundreds have been wounded. Satan has deceived and captured the hearts of those individuals, and they are a threat. They're a threat to peace. They're a threat to everything. How do we respond? What do we do? How do we think? If you pull that down on a scale that's not so wide, and you look at the same principles in our own lives with people who are difficult around us that God has sent us out to touch, we can want to do the same things. We can look in fear of what might happen to us if we get too close to that individual. We can separate ourselves to protect, and sometimes that has to be done. But we can close the door completely. Or we can open that door where there's a crack, where there's a chance for someone to come back. And someone can have an opportunity to find grace in our lives. The Bible tells us we should keep a clear mind in every situation. And the clear mind is this, just like with those people who made that attack, putting him in jail is not going to work unless we get every single one of them. Putting him to death is not going to work unless we get every single one of them. And I will tell you, God has put governments in place to restrain and to do that. And our government will work on doing those things to protect the innocent from the evil. But we all know that as long as people are in groups with that kind of hatred in their heart, that kind of deception in their mind, consumed with evil and wanting to perpetrate evil, We're in danger. The only thing that will really change that is if their hearts are changed and the love of Christ comes into their hearts. And it's the same with the individuals that we sit next to at work or at school or wherever we are. And it's easy for us to forget that what they need is Christ and to start looking at the physical. And sometimes we have to deal with the physical, that's for sure. But we can't settle and forget that bringing the knowledge of Christ is why we are there. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we invite evil to come in and just tear us up and tear our families apart. We have to protect ourselves the best that we can. But we don't need to be afraid of situations. God has not given us the spirit of fear. If we look at the things that happened in Paris and we think, oh, what are we going to do? We've got to pull back. We've got to divide ourselves. Hey, we need to get out and go. We need to take the word of Christ and the love of Christ, work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And honestly, I don't think anybody in this room God has given the ministry of overcoming ISIS. Now, there's some government officials that he has, but I don't know anybody from ISIS. I don't know if you do either. But I know plenty of people whose hearts are captivated by evil. I know plenty of people whose hearts are separated from God. I've got plenty of people who, when we talk about the love of God and the presence of God, have no idea what we're talking about. I know plenty of people who have no idea how much God loves them, how much God wants to be a part of their life. I know people who don't even know that God has the door open and he's going like this because life is rushing them right past the door. And my work and your work is to spread the love of God to the people you know. Now, if the government gives you the job of containing ISIS, I'm going to pray you do it well. But God has given you the job of sharing with the people who are around you. And I want to do that well too. Here is the last verse that we're going to look at here as we come through. It says, don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And let me tell you, the threats are all over. Don't worry about those things. Don't let those things preoccupy and distract you from doing what God wants you to do. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Put him first. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. We know that the world is falling apart. We know that the further we push God away from us, things are not going to get better. And so we don't need to fear those things. What we need to do is follow Christ and allow him to work in us to make things better. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you're willing to suffer for Christ, you've decided to stop sinning. And you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. I want to focus in on this one last little verse. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you've decided to stop sinning. Let me tell you something. This world is really complicated. I don't understand what we ought to do, and I'm not even going to pretend to. I hear people on all types of different places and political solutions, and, you know, if you're honest, some of them got good points on both sides. I don't know what the answer is that way. I know that the answer for us is Christ. And I know this, that if I do not do what Christ wants me to do, the solution will not come. And Christ wants me to be willing to put my own selfish ambitions aside, think of someone else, and be able to show them grace. If I walk into my life every day saying this, Lord, help me show your grace to someone. Let me show your goodness. Let me show your mercy. Let me show your forgiveness. Let me show your grace. Let me give where it's not given. Let me encourage where I'm being attacked. Let me show your goodness. I have decided to stop sinning. It's that simple. If I want to take every instance in my life and try to figure out what's the best thing and how to work this out for good, sometimes I'm overwhelmed. But I know what is good in every situation, that I respond with the love of God. And if I have already said in my heart, whatever you put me through, I'm going to be faithful. Wherever you send me, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I am going to be faithful to you, and I will endure whatever it takes to accomplish your will. No matter how hard the work is, I'm going to work at it. Let me tell you something. Life becomes very simple. If we don't understand that, and we don't understand that mission, life becomes very complicated. But God will take care of the things that we need to take care of. You know, I'm going to end with this last little story. We've got some people in here that work at school. We've got one I know that works at college, maybe a couple of professors. High school is a little different from college. When you're in high school, you got to go. When you're in high school, you got to listen to the teacher, you got to do the homework, or you're in trouble. When you get to college, you can do what's called auditing a class, which simply means this. I really want the information that the teacher's got, but I don't want to do any work. I don't want to have to take any tests. I don't want to have to write any papers. I don't want to be forced to read any books that I don't like. If I like it, I'll read it. But if I don't, I don't want to be burdened with that. So what I really want to do is I want to sit in and get a little wisdom because I enjoy learning what they've got to say. I may like to be in with the other students. I just like being in school. And so I audit the class. I don't have to actually do the work. Of course, they don't give any credit either. You don't get any grades from it. But what we want to do is make sure that we're not auditing Christianity. That we don't come in and we don't want to hear about it and learn about it and gather all the data, but we don't want to go out and actually make the investment of doing the work that it calls for to actually learn it. I want to get some facts in my head, but I don't want to work the problems out. I don't want to do what's tough. And God calls us to be participants. And everything that we learn, He wants us to put into practice so He can reveal His truth to us in it. And so, I don't know about you, but I think that Christ is worth investing in more than just my mind. But my spirit, my soul, and my actions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are here with us right now. And Father, I thank you for the people in this church that have made such a difference in my life because as I have watched them go through the struggles of life, I have seen you in their lives. I have seen you comfort them. I have seen you strengthen them. I have seen you encourage them. But I have also seen you use them to turn situations around and to bring good out of difficulty. I thank you for the people in this room that have touched my life and have helped me understand who you are and enabled me to grab a hold of your hands and walk with you. I thank you that you care. I thank you, Lord, that you are right here with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Every conversation I have, every interaction with a person that I have, you are there and able to work if I will simply include you in and make you and your love first. And I ask you just to open our eyes right now to see you. And right now, I believe you're speaking. And to some of us, you are speaking to say, I love you. I want you. I am real. Give your heart to me and let me come in and let me take over your life and reveal myself to you. Let me bring my love into your life. And all that you need to do is to simply say yes. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for loving me. And even though I've never really thought to put my life in your hands before, thank you for forgiving me and speaking to me now. Help me. Some of us, God is speaking to awaken us and saying, don't fall asleep. Don't be distracted and forget why you are here. There are people around you that I can reveal myself to if you will simply walk with me and put my agenda first. If you'll stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about how you can show my grace, I will show you miracles. And Father, we ask you to do that, to take our whole hearts, to make us fully yours, because we see this world around us needs you, and it needs you now. And so we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we ask you to come into our hearts and make us the people you want us and created us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.